Well, maybe it's me. Maybe this is unique to me. I don't know. I'm just going to ask you, have you ever discovered in your life that there are just some people who are exponentially tougher to love than other people? Am I alone in that? You ever come across those people? And when I say those people, you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about those people. Those people that are just really difficult to love. How many of you are thinking of somebody right now? Yeah. All right, how many of you brought that person to church? You don't have to point. I just think I'm feeling something here. We all have those people. Come on. We all have that group of people that are just really hard to deal with. They're challenging, and as people of faith, we know we ought to love them, but we don't know how to love them, and then sometimes we hate them. We can't be around them, and so much of our life and our happiness and our well-being and our pleasantries are determined because of them. We use that phrase a lot. Well, because of them, we think that phrase a lot. Because of them, we can't advance. Because of them, we can't be happy. Because of them, because of how they act, because of how they look, because of how they dress, because of what they believe, because of how they vote, because of who they are, because of what they stand for. They're so difficult to love. Sometimes they're right really close to us. Right? Sometimes it's actually the people that you at one time thought you loved the most, but now they fit in the category of those people, and they're driving you crazy, and you don't know how to love them, and you don't know if you can live with them. Sometimes they're children. Sometimes they're siblings. Sometimes it's a boss. Sometimes it's a neighbor. Sometimes it's a neighbor you know. Sometimes it's a neighbor you don't know. But you can't stand to be around them. It's hard to know where those people come from. 50% of those of us who've said, I love you the most, and I want to make a marriage covenant to you, end up hating that person more than anyone else. And we'll spend tens and tens of thousands of dollars to separate the relationship because they are so hard to deal with. How in the world do we love the people who are just so darn hard to love? The needy people. You know, the ones that just suck the oxygen out of the room all the time. You can't meet all their needs ever. There are manipulative people. There are critical people. There are people you don't agree with. And look, we've all been to church enough. We've heard all the flowery verses. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God. Yeah, yeah. How in the world do we actually do it? How do we deal with those people? Those really difficult people. And this isn't new. This exists since the beginning of creation, Adam and Eve. It's not very much time at all, and they turn into middle schoolers, and they've done wrong, and now they start to blame, and he started it. She started it. You've heard that in the back of your car on trips, just yeah, 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 yeah. And it starts right with Adam and Eve, pointing the fingers. They go from someone they love to one of those people. The first murder in all of history is a fratricide, brother upon brother, Cain and Abel. On and on it goes. It just multiplies all throughout the Old Testament. There are communities and nations and empires that find other nations and communities and empires so difficult to deal with. You get to the New Testament, it's the same. And you have Jews and Gentiles and Sadducees and Pharisees, many of which have the same common mission, but they just can't get along. You remember several decades ago when there were those awful riots in Los Angeles? A gentleman named Rodney King was being interviewed, and he just begged the question, can't we all just get along? It's not a rhetorical question. There's an answer to that. The answer is apparently not. Not historically, not biblically. Some reason we can't all get along. So what in the world do we do? And the truth is, at some point or another, to someone, we are actually those people. Do you know that? There are people right now in your life to whom you are one of those people. It's hard to acknowledge that, but the good news of the gospel, the great news of the gospel, is that God actually loves those people. Whether it's you, whether it's me, whether it's them, whether it's her, whether it's him. God loves those people. And if we turn to God's word and plow the pages of Scripture, what we will find is an abundance of wisdom about how to minister and to love and to deal with those people. Truth is, most of us don't look to the Scriptures. We just lean on our own devices. We have those people. We acknowledge those people. We know how hard relationships are, but we rely on our own strategies to deal with them. And the reality is that for most of us that do that, we end up solving the problem in ways that actually make it worse. How many times have you tried to fix one of those people and you only escalated the problem? More often than not, our solutions end up not harming just them, but us as well. So we try the craziest things. We just come up with strategies to deal with those people. I had a girlfriend once in high school. I was usually on the back end of a breakup, but this was the first time that I was on the front end. And this was a girl I had met and had a giant crush on and thought, oh, if she would just talk to me, that would be the greatest thing that could ever happen in my life. And so I'm following her around incessantly, and we started dating, and then in about 48 hours, she went to become one of those people. And I thought, I can't be around her. We should break up. That's what we should do. We should break up. But I had only been broken up with. I didn't know how to break up, so I just make it up. And you just say, we need to break up. And she says, well, why? I hadn't thought through that. I didn't really know why. I just know she was one of those people. And so then you just come up with stuff, right? I need space. I don't even know what that means. I need space. You've all said that before. I need space. And well, we've just grown apart. It's only been 48 hours. But we have grown up. You're just grasping for straws. And I wasn't getting anywhere. She did not, I said, so finally I'd use that time-honored, wonderful line that I'd seen in movies. And I said, look, we need to break up, but here's the deal. It's not you. It's me. Right? That's genius. How many of you have ever used that line? Come on, raise your hands high. This is church. You cannot lie. Yeah, you've all tried it. It's not you. It's me. But you know what she said? She said, I know. All right? And then I got mad. I got mad. I thought, how could you know? Because it's really rhetorical. I didn't really mean what I said. I know at no time did I think it's you, it's not me. I mean, I was like, no, it's you. I promise it's you. But I didn't want to say that. And she called me on it and said, I know it really is more you than me. See, we've used that line before, but we don't believe it, do we? Not when it comes to those people. We think it's them. It's him, it's her, it's them, it's what they're about. And if they would change, then we would be okay. There's not one part of us that really believes it's not you, it's me. We're kidding ourselves. And the irony is, more often than not, though we don't believe it, it's true. It's not you. It is me. So what I want to do for a few weeks is I want to take a look at our stuff. And I want to ask the question, maybe that really is true. Maybe that wasn't just a myth. Maybe it's not you, it's me. And maybe if all of us could somehow embrace that truth, that the world might be a little better and maybe it'd be a little easier to deal with people that are so darn difficult to love. But you think about this, because this is a hard pill to swallow. Think about how often we find fault with ourselves. It's not often. We navigate through life. We are rarely at fault. They always are. But be honest. Think about the very best relationships that you've ever had. Relational, romantically, friends, interpersonal, whatever they were. The very best relationships, you just felt great. And then now think about the worst, where it was just awful. Do you know what the one single common denominator in both of those scenarios is? You. That's it, me. We are the common denominator. Sometimes it's not them, it really is us. And I think that's why Jesus in Matthew called his disciples to question on this. And he said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you pay no attention to the plank in your own? He's talking about people dealing with those people. Why in the world, Jesus said, do you look at the speck of sawdust in their eye, but you don't see the plank in your own? He goes on, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, deal with your stuff, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now what's interesting here, he's not denying the reality of those people. They have a speck. It's just that we do too. Sometimes it's true to say it's not you, it's me. And Jesus says, I just want you to consider dealing with your stuff before you try to fix those people. And for me, when I read one of these passages, I think, okay, sounds good on paper, but that's Jesus. And Jesus was perfect, and he was God, and I could never do that. But you keep reading scripture, and what you find is it gets more and more practical. James, for example. Pick up your New Testament this afternoon and just read through James, because half the book is about dealing with those people. James was the half-brother of Jesus. This is kind of cool contextually. See, after Jesus was born, Mary ended up marrying Joseph, and then they had other kids. So now Jesus is surrounded by all these half-brothers and sisters, and James raised in the faith. He ends up running this big church. And he has a lot to say, and we have some of his writings in the New Testament. And James addresses the same thing that Jesus addressed. And in James 4:1, he says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? That's an interesting question. Why do you fight? Why do you argue? Why do you yell? Why do you shout? Why do you get violent? What causes all the tension between you and those people? To which we would normally reply, well, it's easy. It's her. It's him. It's them. They are the problem. But then James answers his own question. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And that's a passage that I don't often want to read until I recognize that it's true. When I read that, James says, why do you quarrel and why do you fight? Doesn't that come from your desires? What he is saying is the source of all of our frustration and all of our anger is because we want something and we can't get it. We want people to think a certain way. We want people to act a certain way, and they don't. We want people to dress a certain way, and they won't. We want people to vote a certain way, and they won't. And so we get mad. James says, look, all anger goes back to this particular problem. You want something, and you can't get it. To which we say, you haven't met my boss, James. Right? You don't know the bishop. You don't know. How bad? You don't understand. I'm just kidding if the bishop is listening today. You say, we don't know my wife and you don't know my children. You don't know any Democrats. James, you couldn't possibly have ever met a Republican. You don't know how bad it is. And James says, I'm just telling you. It all comes because you want something and you can't get it. You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And he makes this little shift there. He says, you're looking at your own strategies. You have something that you can't get. But when you look to God, the question is different. The question is not God fix them, it's God do something to me. That's what James is talking about here. He's saying change the nature of the question. God, we really beg, would you fix them and do something with her and change him? And James is saying, no, the solution is not to get God to do something with them. It's to reorient you. In other words, James is somehow in tune with the truth of the phrase, it's not you, it's me. James says more often than not, that is actually true. The reason why you're quarreling is because you don't understand that. And so James begs the people in his church. He says, look, instead of trying to change people, how about you let God change you? Quit trying to change them. Just let God do something fundamentally different and transformative in your life. As long as the solution to your life is dependent upon the participation of someone else, You're never going to arrive at the place where you think you're headed. So where do we start? Where do we start? Because I want to spend the next several weeks talking about this very, very practically. How do we love those people that are so tough to love? And over the next several weeks, I'm going to give you a bunch of practical applications. But today, I just want to give you the most important one. This is the starter kit, but this is the first brick on the path to dealing with those people. And to find the solution, you have to go all the way back to the very first pages of Scripture. In fact, it's the first page. In Genesis, what we find is if we want a solution to deal with those people, we have to start here. And what we find in Genesis is that the God of the universe has created everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the cosmos, the animals, the plants, the birds, the air, the water, everything. And God has declared it really, really good. He's so masterful in his creation, and he looks upon everything he's created, and it's all good, but then God makes this really unique pivot, and he gives us the paradigm that I think can be very helpful. Genesis 1:27. So God created, he's created everything, right? It's all good, and then he lets us know this. God created human beings in his own image. If you didn't pick up on that, he's redundant. He says it again. In the image of God, he created them. God created human beings in his own image. In his own image, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The key here is, in the image of God, he created humankind. That's what separates us from every other form of creation. He declared everything good, but this is unique to us. We, you, me, everyone is created in the image of God. You think about that. We've heard that all our lives, but if you really wrestle with that and think about that, it is rich and it is deep to think that you and I, and even those people, are created in the image of God. We're not like the rest of the creation. There's something about us that distinguishes us. This is critically important. This is what separates us from all other variations of creation. The point is we are image bearers of the Almighty, all of us. And what that means is there are aspects to you and aspects of me that actually reflect God. There is a weight and there is a value that no other creature carries than humans. Even the most beautiful expression of creation cannot claim this privilege. You go to the top of a mountain, you watch the sunset, you watch the sunrise, it seems miraculous, you think that has got to be God. Created by God, but not even that beautiful image is the image of God. The only thing that is the image bearer of God is humanity. You have to be cautious. It doesn't mean that we are working our way into becoming God. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean you can hold the privilege of being created in the image of God against other people or other things. What it means is you recognize that we are all created in the image of God. And when it comes to those people, sometimes that's hard to accept. But I'm telling you, that's the starter kit. To recognize that even though we don't see how they're created in the image of God, it doesn't deny the reality and the truth that they are, in fact, created in that way. Maybe I can explain it this way. I have two sons, and my youngest son, Luke, I was at a Dallas Mavericks game with him recently, and someone tapped on my shoulder, and I turned around, and it was a guy from my high school that I haven't seen in 30 years. He said, Paul Rasmus. I said, hey, David, how you doing? And I said, what are you doing? He said, I came to Dallas to a game, and there was an empty seat by me. And I said, well, sit down, we'll catch up. He goes, no, I got to go back up. My wife's up there, but I just wanted to come down and say hi. But he said, this was the weirdest thing, how I discovered that it was you. He said, I saw this little boy walking down the aisle with some concessions. And I turned to my wife, who I have never met, and said, sweetheart, you see that kid? He looks just like a kid that I went to high school with 30 years ago. And she turned and said, which one? And I turned and pointed to the kid, and he sat by you. And I said, oh, my goodness, that's Paul Rasmussen. He was talking about Luke. Luke is like my mini-me. right? He's like my little doppelganger. He looks like me. Our gait is the exact same. He thinks like me. He loves basketball like me. We are clones of one another. Now, lest we forget, I have another son. He is 6'2". He has bright red hair. And if I did not thoroughly trust my wife, it could be argued that someone else was involved. And every time I'm out in public with PJ, they say, "Where'd you get the red hair?" And I think he got it from me. But the point is, it's very hard to detect that I'm the father of both. And I love both the same. One, it's very easy to pick out the characteristics that are derived directly from dad. The other, you would have to really do some investigation to even believe it. And that's the way it is with people. Everyone is born in the image of God. And sometimes it's just really, really difficult to find out how and why and what traits they've derived from their creator. And this is the struggle. But I'm telling you, this is the truth that you have to embrace if you want to figure out how to deal with those people. You will never, never, ever, never, ever meet someone not made in the image of God. Ever. You will never see anyone on CNN or Fox not made in the image of God. I know. This is a hard thing to wrestle with. This is where it all starts. You will never meet someone not made in the image of God. There are no exceptions. That person doesn't exist. So if we believe that, that alone begins to slightly change the way we deal with people interpersonally. And the reality for me is I tend to forget that really, really quickly. And I quit believing it's not you, it's me. When in fact it is. And the second we start to think maybe they really are born in the image of God, I just can't tell how, we change. You take this a step further as Christians. See, that's even a different level. As people who follow Christ, not only do we believe that we're made in the image of God, but we believe that God actually looked down upon those who he made, and even though we ran from him and kept sinning and sinning and sinning, he loved us so much, he went to the greatest of extremes to show us how much. He sent Jesus to die in our place. As people of faith, we believe that God took the most dramatic measures, the most drastic, painful measures to pursue people, even when they were really tough to love. And I don't mean they were tough to love because they didn't put the toilet paper on in the right direction. I'm talking, these are the people that crucified Jesus. He loved them so much, he knew even they were created in the image of the Father. And even their sin couldn't hold Jesus back from loving and pursuing, and nothing has changed. And if that's what Jesus does, is that not what we're called to do? You want to know what that looks like on the street? Here it is, Romans 12:10. Love one another with mutual affection. How do you do that? Outdo one another in showing honor. That's hard to do. Outdo one another with showing honor. We should outdo one another. We should try to one-up each other on the way that we show honor. What is honor? Honor is just giving respect and admiration, even when we can't figure out how they deserve it. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Why would we do that? Because they're born in the image of God, even if we don't see it. So here's my question. Would your world be any different if you really embraced this truth? Would your world be any different? Your relationships, would your relationship with your exes be any different? If you fundamentally believe that they were born in the image of God, would your relationship with your coworkers, your boss, your roommate, People across the world that believe nothing that you believe. People that you, dare I say it, hate. Would your world be any different? Would your approach be any different if you truly believed that even they were created in the image of God? And I know it's hard, but that's the call. And the question is, how, Paul, do you deal with people honorably when they don't act honorably? How do you give honor to someone who insists on acting dishonorably? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you hanging. And I'm going to invite you back next week. And we're going to spend several weeks talking about very specific categories of people that really act dishonorably. And yet we're called to outdo each other by showing them honor. We're going to talk about how do we love those who are the toughest to love. But the starter kit is to recognize once and for all, as difficult as it is, that even those people are born in the image of God. And if you start there, it is amazing not how much you change them, but how much you let God change you in the way that you feel. Let's pray. Heavenly, gracious, and loving God, we give you thanks that you pursued us, you followed us, you loved us, even when we were at our toughest to love. You did it, Lord, because you created us in your image. Lord, even when we cannot discern or decipher the traits of other people and how they are born in your image, help us to recognize that it is true. And help us, Lord, to begin to change the way we love people that are incredibly difficult to love. In your Son's holy and mighty name we pray. Amen.